I am going to apologize up front for my potential coughing fits, okay? I'm like a lot who are either on this side or the beginnings of sickness. I understand there's a lot of that going around. My wife and I have been having coughing competitions at home. See who can cough the best, and she's got the upper hand at this point. I'm on the other side of it. So I'm going to apologize for that up front. Get my water here. Well, Merry Christmas, or Happy Christmas, as they might say in the United Kingdom. I'm kind of a news junkie. I don't know if you pay attention to much news, but evidently over in the United Kingdom right now, they're having a little dust up about whether you're allowed to even say Happy Christmas. So every year, you know, we get to this time of year, we always have these news stories that pop up about somebody that's went off the rails, offended. I don't know if you noticed there was a librarian out in Massachusetts here in the last few weeks. She evidently doesn't believe in the Christ child, but she was rather upset that there was a Christmas tree popped up in the library that she's managing. So that was another interesting story, but like I said, Merry Christmas. Now, I would say up front, I know what some of you are thinking, you know, 6 days out Christmas, and what an early Christmas present that Eric is speaking this morning. And for those majority of you here, that I would say I appreciate that, your good sentiments. But I'm also a realist. I know there might be some of you here this morning that are probably honestly sitting there thinking, well, it's official. We have reached the bottom of the bucket. So, I'll be honest, I'm probably in your camp, okay? I'm probably in your camp. But I hope, I trust that my being here this morning will encourage you, enable you to pray extra hard for Jeff so that he will be back here next week. Because quite frankly, if for some reason he's not here, I don't think we have a plan B at this point. And I doubt whether Denny or Gary, they'd probably just throw it at me again. So, anyways, just want to throw that out there to get started. Couple preliminary points here this morning. Last week, we had, of course, Aaron here. And I do appreciate, and I think we all do, Aaron coming to share with us. Side note, leadership note, I guess. I have appreciated the fact that we have had different opportunities to hear from different people. And as a body, I think it's reality, it's nothing hidden, but as we start to actually have potentially somebody's come in to share with us, we're going to undoubtedly notice that there are varying styles, of course. And so I think it's been beneficial for us as a body, even back when Jeff was on sabbatical last year, to have some different people come up and share different styles of presentation. And I would also encourage you, though, in that as we have different styles presented, that there would be an openness to be willing to accept. I know even my wife and I at times, we will have differencing opinions about what we, maybe how we appreciate a sermon to go. I know for myself, actually, even, listening, I know we all listen probably different men preach, perhaps on the radio or TV. I'm the type of person, John MacArthur. Some of you might listen to John MacArthur. Just to give you a little glimpse into my quirks. I enjoy John MacArthur, I really do, but John MacArthur comes across at times to me as kind of a grouchy old grandfather that's trying to straighten me out about something. And so I honestly sometimes have a hard time, you know, listening to somebody like John MacArthur, even though I appreciate and have the utmost respect for him. But rather somebody like a David Jeremiah is somebody more that appeals to me. So again, we're all wired differently, and just kind of a heads up as we look out at the future and we do have different people come in. Let's be prepared, you know, as we have some varying styles of how men come in to present the Word of God. But that's exciting, too. There's a lot of excitement there also. So again, last week, Aaron's message, the thrust of it was trusting God. And we found ourselves primarily focused on Ruth. And this morning, I will be looking at Ruth 3 and 4. We'll be taking a brief glimpse into that. And we will attempt to glean some application from these chapters. The main verse that Aaron shared from last week was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It was one of the main verses that he pushed to us towards. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Now, honestly, a passage from Proverbs that we're all familiar with. I'm assuming that it's probably nothing new to most of us, or if not all of us. But as we approach, again, the idea of trust, let's be honest with one another. Trust isn't an easy thing to grant. Trusting really goes contrary to our sin nature. And I believe in my simplistic thinking as I process things in my own little mind here. The whole trust issue kind of collapsed, or everything started sliding downhill back in Genesis 3:1. And we can really see where everything just kind of unraveled. And again, this isn't anything new that I'm unpackaging for you here this morning. But as we go to Genesis 3:1, you don't have to go there, but that's the verse where Satan says to Eve and Adam, did God really say that? And in my mind, again, as we talk about or begin to think about trusting, this idea of trusting and focused obviously on God this morning, when the serpent introduced that sentence, those five words, did God really say that? And when Eve and then Adam accepted the idea, well, trust just unraveled right there. Everything just, again, just started sliding downhill. And we've, like a big snowball, it's just been getting bigger and picking up ugliness as it goes down the hill ever since then. And, you know, this morning as we again, get into this whole idea of trust and this verse, and then we have in verse 3, Genesis 3:10, when God shows up and he says, you know, what's going on? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to? Then the cattle are out of the barnyard and there's no way to get them back in essence. And so it's gone. And in our society today, we're seeing the ramifications even more visibly of this trustlessness that we have now. A couple sentences here just to throw out to you, maybe to get your mind kind of hopefully grinding a little bit here. But when we say, did God really say that, a couple sentences I'm going to throw out to you. Did God really say marriage should only be between a man and a woman? There's one. Okay, this past week, I'm Friday afternoon. I'm having a conversation with a couple gentlemen, and there's a need in the community. A lady, we're kind of discussing that some issues that she's been dealing with. You know how conversations go. You kind of trickle around. Other things pop up. It's talked about that this lady has an uncle. And I'm listening to these two gentlemen talk, and I'm not really completely familiar with the scenario. If you know anything about me, I mean, I know a little bit, but oftentimes I don't pay much attention to who's related to who and all that kind of stuff. And you go over to Burn, everybody's related to everybody, and my in-laws are always talking about this, and I just kind of let it go out one ear, in one ear and out the other. I don't really, not a lot sticks. But at any rate, they're associating this person with this gentleman, an uncle of this individual, and there's a comment made that my ears perk up because I'm about 50% listening, and they said how this gentleman had lost his wife, and then she lost his wife, she passed away, and evidently he had met a man, got married, moved to Florida, and then he lost his husband. Now, this is how my mind works, regrettably. I'm sitting there listening to these two guys, and I look at both of them. Finally, I'm kicked into the conversation. I said, did you guys hear that? Who in our society today can say that they've lost a wife and a husband. That's where we're at. They've buried a wife and they've buried a husband. That's one of the ramifications of, did God really say? Let me give you another one. Did God really say intimacy should only happen between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage? You know, that steps on toes. But yet, let's be honest, church family. We live in a culture where increasingly that sentence, parts of that sentence, if not all of it, is accepted. And how do we handle that? How do you as individuals, as you're confronted with this, dissect that potentially with people that you come in contact with? As a Christian, as a Bible believer, if you're sitting here this morning, you claim to be a Bible-believing Christian, how do you handle that kind of a thought process in the culture in which we live today? It's becoming increasingly difficult. And might I add that it's probably going to become maybe even illegal to have that. You know, I say that this morning and I thought about this. You probably, again, this is where my mind goes. We all have a bunch of smartphones in here right now, don't we? And they're all listening. Your phones are listening to what's going on right now. Whether you think it or not, your phone in the pocket has a microphone. It could be listening. I could potentially someday, if I'm standing up here and say anything negative like that, I could possibly have the police at my house later this afternoon confronting me about that. So when we talk about it, getting cloudy here, but when we talk about this whole idea of trust and how we're going to handle Scripture in light of some of the cultural issues that we're starting to have to deal with. I've got a good friend in Bern that he has attended a denominational church all his life, and they are really struggling with the issue of homosexuality right now in their denomination. And he's having a hard time, he and his wife, deciding whether or not they are going to remain in that environment or they're going to seek another church to become a part of. He knows that what it is that they're struggling with goes against Scripture, but yet his history being part of that family, that church family, is hard for him to actually sever ties there. So, another one here. Did God really say the unborn have a right to life and not a death of convenience? Death of convenience. Another one that we really must struggle with. There are folks in the Christian community that have embraced the idea that that child, if it was brought into the world, would have a tough time, so it's better just to end that life. And they believe that can be stand upon Scripture and justify that. And that's starting, again, that snowball rolling down the hill, it's just continuing to get bigger. So as we talk about trust, each one of us, preliminarily, as we kind of start in on this topic this morning, these are some biggies. Obviously, there's a lot of smaller ones. But these are areas that each one of you, each one of us, as individuals, we're going to have to wrestle with this. Where are we going to stand? Where are we going to fall? Where are we going to trust? So did God really say that? Do I trust God with everything, or do I have a self-approved checklist I've come up with? I'll try to hear what I just said there again. Do I trust God with everything? In other words, does Scripture say it all, or have I come up with some self-approved checklist that I work off of? And some of those things aren't really in here. That's a tough one. Confrontation, I guess, but when we choose to trust God, we reap a good harvest of reward. Fruitful, I know Jeff always likes to use that word, so I throw it in here. Fruitful, positive byproducts occur in our lives. And there are these wonderful ramifications for us when we trust in God, when we put our trust in Him. Not only for us, but let's be, you know, again, for those around us. Think about the idea of a husband and wife and a family unit. When we trust in God and His Word And when we go through tough times, let's say as a married couple, and we stick it out, the children have the fruitful byproduct of having a stable home. I've told you before, I got a friend that's going through a tough time and a divorce, and there's six kids. And it's, I apologize, I shouldn't have brought this up. It's a trigger for me, but it's heartbreaking. And he knows better, and she knows better, but they have decided not to trust God in the process. That's the long and the short of it. They have decided not to trust. And so here they are. And it's heartbreaking. It's really heartbreaking. And as we as a church, we have experiences like this in our private lives where we know people, man, I just please be willing and ready to reach out however you can. If it's nothing more than to just listen. I mean, my friend, that's all I really can do. He's decided this is where he's at. And at this point in his life, until God intervenes and he realizes. So Aaron and I, as I said, we agreed a few weeks ago. I'm trying to move on here. I'm sorry if I get long-winded. I know you guys have gotten out early the last couple weeks. That we may be here into AIBS, so I apologize. I just got through the first page, and I got like six more to go. Anyways, I told you, you're going to be praying for Jeff right now. I know it. You're going to start praying immediately. Aaron, a few weeks ago, we talked about this, and he wanted to go to Ruth. I'm thinking, Ruth, it's Christmas. What's going on, man? And I asked him, I said, you want to go? You take the lead. I told Aaron, you take the lead. I'll follow. You're the lead dog. I'll do whatever you want to do or go where you want to go. And he said, Ruth is okay. And, but, you know, really, Ruth, it works. It does. I doubted it at first, but it does work, and I hope that you have seen that or will see it even today yet as we go through. I've got 3 points. Aaron had 3 points. We're going to kind of touch on those again this morning just as a refresher. But there are a couple things that just come to mind. We talk about the Ruth story and then the Christmas story. So there's a couple connections that run through both of these. And the first I would talk about, probably most importantly, is the idea of redemption. Redemption. And we see that in the story of Ruth. And again, we're all familiar, I'm assuming, maybe that's a poor assumption, but we're all, you know, we have at least a Cliff Notes idea of Ruth. And we know that there's that Kinsman Redeemer and Boaz, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But the story of Ruth and Boaz and the redemption, and then of course, obviously, we have in the Christmas story, most importantly, that idea of redemption. That all of us through this baby that's born in a manger, we can get rid of, we can shed this sin thing that's hanging over our head. That, again, that as we talked about just a moment ago, that Adam and Eve really got the snowball going down the hill. And so, there's a connection there through the redemption. And there's also, I would point out this morning, there's a connectedness through genealogy. There's a connectedness through the lineage of Boaz to the Christ child. And this has always been kind of fascinating to me. Just side note, we oftentimes read over genealogies, don't we? We get to that point in the Bible and say, this is boring. You know, somebody begat somebody, begat somebody. But really, if you pause for a moment and you think about it, why is that put in there? Now, this is just my small-mindedness thinking here, but It demonstrates, first of all, the humanness of the Messiah, doesn't it? There's a connectedness that is demonstrated. We have a roadmap. We have this tree, family tree, whatever you want to say, of how we came to this point, and it gives us an anchor, so to speak, in the world, in mankind. So that's probably one of the main parts of it. I'm assuming most of you probably have an idea of a little bit of where you come from. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 10, we have the tables of nations. Side note, I don't know if you've ever really looked at the table of nations. I have a good book at home that talks about the table of nations. I guess back in medieval times, it was kind of the thing that if you were a family of nobility, you would want to trace your family tree back to Noah. And the table of nations was something that oftentimes these wealthy families, they would hire people to kind of go through the records and try to figure out how I'm connected back to Noah. Interesting tidbit, I guess, if you're a history buff. But the Table of Nations, we find genealogies, Matthew 1, of course, Luke 3. There's other spots in the Bible, too, where we can connect, you know, connect the dots, so to speak. I had an aunt years ago who married my Uncle Jack up in northern Ohio, Eden, Ohio. And he was, and she was into genealogy. So she took the Hancock name. And I'm actually Scottish. I tracked our family line back to Scotland and found out there's actually a castle, Castle Hannah. We came up with Hancock later, but Hannah is the root of Hancock. And there's actually a remnants of a castle where the clan gets together. And every so many years, I thought it'd be fun to go over there. And I think they throw rocks and big boards and stuff, and I get involved in that. And I've always wondered why I had a fixation for the bagpipes. I've always gravitated towards the bagpipes. So, you know, that's kind of my genealogy. Now, I know, I thought when I brought this up, I probably shouldn't have said this, because if you're like me on a Sunday morning, sometimes if somebody, there's something that triggers you, and then you start to daydream or drift off. I'm assuming a lot of you right now are thinking, I wonder what Eric looks like in a kilt. And so Steve's going to put up a picture just to satisfy your curiosity. And that is me in a kilt there in the center underneath the tree, holding the hand of a young lady. And just so you understand, that young lady is Danelle. And we actually got married in high school. So if you've ever looked at the two of us and thought, how did he ever end up with her? Well, here, this is Brigadoon. We got married, and so, yeah. Now, I imagine, like my wife the other day, she looked, she says, man, you had nice legs. So I please don't get focused on that too much. I would note that the guy that married us is Kenyon Carr. And I have no idea if that name triggers any of you, but Kenyon was a classmate, obviously, of ours in this production of Brigadoon. He was the pastor over here at one of the twin churches. So as I got to process this, technically Danelle and I have been married. I don't know if this was legal or not, but we've been married since high school. So just, you know, we're on our, I think like be our 40th wedding anniversary or something like that, if you go back to that point in time. So anyways, we're going to go on now. Sorry to digress. But hey, Aaron showed a picture of his daughter last week, so I thought I could, you know, I thought I'd throw that up. I'm just trying to stay with it. Anyways, so last week, again, as we review from Aaron, one of the first points he had was commitment. And that's one of the things that he brought up. And he talked about the idea that Ruth was fully and unapologetically committed to Naomi. And this really, again, tracking back, God set into motion the miraculous events, even through Ruth and Boaz, and that terrible scene that happened in their family with the death of the sons and the father, set in that miraculous event to rescue we sinful humans from the predicament that we're in, because he was committed to us because of Ruth's trust in Naomi. The next thing that he brought about last week was suffering. And as he shared about that, and as I thought back over the notes and where we are at even as a body. And Danelle and I have been involved in two or three churches in our lifetime. This, I think, is the second or second church that we've been involved in as a married couple. And I don't know if this is just my age or maybe the fact that I'm more tuned in, but as I was processing this whole idea of suffering and trusting in God, I have never been involved in a church family, where by percentage seems that there's so many people that are wrestling with stuff, be it physical or relational, you fill in the blank. But just as a family, there's so much stuff. And I even think of outside of my, you know, I guess my sphere of influence, or however you want to word that, the people that I know, It just seems like there's just so many people that have come up on the radar. Again, I don't know if it's I'm just paying more attention or it's my age or whatever it is. It could be a combination of both. But I'm just coming across so many people that are suffering. And then we think about that and we try to link that to the whole issue of trusting God. And I just found out, I got a guy that I work with, VP of a company that I work with over in Bern, and he's been having some tough times here recently. Energy-wise, and not to go into it, but he went down to a specialist Thursday in Indianapolis to try to get some help, and he was just going down there for a visit, coming home. I find out Friday, went into the plant, and where's Dave at? And they kept him. They put him in a hospital. And here's another one on the chart of people who are dealing with. Found out he's texted him yesterday just to see where he was at, if he got back home to Bluffton or if he's still... And told me that he's still down in at the Indiana the IU Health Center in Indianapolis. They checked him in. They're trying to get him stabilized with the situation that he's fighting now. And hopefully he'll be home today or tomorrow. But just so many. If you think to pray for Dave, and he another one you can add to your list. People that you obviously don't know but do know because of what I just said. But people that are suffering because of whatever situations. So one of the things, though, as I process this, I'm so encouraged by those of you that I know that are suffering, that you're carrying burdens. And it, to me, quite frankly, we're standing here for the most part. Maybe this is a good term to use, but we're kind of unscathed by things. You know, yeah, I've got a little bit of cold. Danelle's got a little bit of cold, but big deal. Our families, pretty much everybody's, it's okay. It's good. But I know our day's coming. You know, all of our days are coming, let's be quite frank. But as I look out at some of you and know the burdens, the suffering, what you've carried, you have encouraged, I will say, me, as I have watched some of you deal with what it is that you are experiencing. Even Jeff, the poor guy, I mean, he's a one-armed bandit right now. Not to go too much, but I can't imagine... Actually, Danelle and I were talking about this yesterday. I thought, well, why didn't Jeff just have one of his legs operate on too? So he could have one leg, one arm, and have the other predicament just to kind of make things a little tougher. But, I think of Jeff and I think, oh my heavens. But yet through it all, the way that he has held himself, and I'm not saying, let me rephrase it. He hasn't held himself. God has held him, right? So the way he has, in a sense, been a symbol for us of strength, and not just him, please don't hear me, but all of you, many of you that have dealt with this, it's been an encouragement, is what I'm saying. So as you have suffered, as we have suffered as a family, and I, again, as I said, kind of jokingly earlier, but yet not jokingly, we need to continue to lift each other up in prayer. We need to be mindful of where we're at as a family and who needs prayer in what area. So continue to, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that as the Holy Spirit pricks your heart to pray, to lift somebody up, maybe in one moment or another, do so. I encourage you to do that. The next third area that he took us to was a heart for strangers and outcasts. And... I was not involved in AIBS, but I guess there was some good discussion on this topic. I was coughing too bad last week, so I left. But at any rate, I understood there was some really good discussion in AIBS last week. One of the things that Aaron brought up, though, as he talked about this idea of trusting God for that heart for strangers and outcasts, is he said the kingdom of God... And I'm quoting Aaron here. He said, the kingdom of God must take priority over politics and even the laws of a nation when it comes to loving and serving those who are in need or who are broken. I said that kind of fast. I'm going to say it again. He said it last week, but I thought it was good, that's why I'm repeating it. The kingdom of God must take priority over politics and even the laws of a nation when it comes to loving and serving those who are in need or who are broken. You know, we may have disagreements in some of these areas, politics being one of them, okay? But it doesn't, and this is Aaron's words, it doesn't change the mandate to love, to show empathy, to be compassionate. So as I share with you this morning, and as I speak to myself even, I trust that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that above all, we will allow our desire to honor Christ and to love and serve others push away our opinions when it comes to certain areas, that we will have the ability to do that. So another idea of just trusting God through our heart for strangers and outcasts. Now, getting into Ruth 3 and 4, moving on this morning, trusting God. Excuse me, take a swig. 3 points that I have this morning, and as we go through this, we are going to look at the characters of both stories of Ruth and the Christmas story. And what I'd like to do is, again, just there's going to be 3 points I want to throw out to you this morning to think about as we talk about Ruth 3 and 4 and we talk about these characters and the stories. The first of the characters, obviously, I want to talk about this morning is that of Boaz when we come to the idea of character. Trusting God for our character. Ruth chapter 3, if you've got that open, I can read for you if you don't, but we're at Ruth 3 at the moment, and what we're going to look at here is, I will read starting out here, Ruth chapter 3. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. She went down the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, side note, when we read the story of Ruth, let's be honest with each other, this is so foreign. What's going on here? I mean, seriously, women's lib had not yet hit the press yet here, folks. And it's culturally, it's hard to kind of wrap your eyes around, or your eyes, your mind around some of the procedural events that are taking place here. But this was part of Jewish law. This was custom. And when we talk about character, and what I'm going to allude to here in a few moments about Boaz, there were a lot of things that are just foreign to us. And it's difficult to begin to try to think, why in the world would she do this? But going on, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. She went down the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Starting verse 7 again, verse chapter 3. "When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down far into the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am your servant Ruth,' she said. 'Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family.'" Right there's that key little phrase there. "You're the guardian redeemer of our family. 'The Lord bless you, my daughter,' replied. His kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of character." And I'm talking about Boaz at this point, but wanted to note Boaz, and again, I don't mean to read all of Ruth for you this morning, because I again assume that most of us are familiar with this passage and story, have a Cliff Note operational understanding of it anyways. But Boaz is demonstrating his, as I would say, gentle care towards Ruth in this scenario, in this scene. And the recognition of her approach towards him, I think, demonstrates the trust that he had in God, the trust that he had in the situational operation of that day, how things were played out. And even as we, if we read on, we see there was this gift of barley that he gave her, which was a pretty a grand gesture, so to speak. So Boaz demonstrated his gentle character, his gentle compassion towards Ruth in this situation, which was demonstrating who he believed in, as he believed in God and as he trusted in God and trusted in the if I can use this term loosely, the system of which he existed and how he wanted to operate with Ruth. And even the recognition by which he gave her. You know, Ruth would have been thought, even in that day, that she might go after a younger, he even identifies that, a younger person for a husband, to find a husband, but yet she came to him. Next person I want to go to when we talk about this idea of character is Joseph. And you don't need to flip around necessarily, but Matthew chapter 1, 19 and 20, I'm going to read 19. Wanted to, again, point out a character aspect of Joseph here. Because Joseph was faithful to Mary, to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. That's where I want to go. He had a mind to divorce her quietly. And the situation, if you can think, not that you haven't in the past, but what was transpiring here between Mary and Joseph and the fact that she was with child, it isn't too far necessarily away from today, yet we still have those cultural anchors that were going on at play here, where this was an abominable thing that had occurred. Mary's pregnant. We're not married yet. This does not look good. So here we are. Joseph has to make a decision. We, of course, again, we all are familiar with the story, and we know that he could have exposed her. He could have, and it would have made him look good. Let's be honest with you. Hey, this gal I'm married to, she's pregnant, and I play out the scene in your mind. But yet, because of his character, because of who Joseph was, he chose to, on his own, I believe, put her away quietly, is how it says, in essence. Now, I don't understand all the divorce aspect of this because, obviously they weren't married yet, but he did not want to submit her to public disgrace, whereby he could have, to make himself look better. But yet he did not. So that demonstrates the quiet putting away, demonstrates who he was as a person, his character, and his rootedness in God. Going on to Ruth, still in character, going on to Ruth, the Ruth 3:9, just want to look at that sentence. I am your servant. I am your servant. And we could piggyback onto other items in Ruth that would demonstrate Ruth's character of who she is. And Aaron was there last week. But she says that I am your servant. She has submitted herself. She's demonstrated character. And even Boaz, we looked at that sentence just a moment ago, or that verse. It says, all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. When we talk about Ruth, we talk about this whole idea of trusting God and having good character. Let's face it. Chronologically, she hadn't been in town that long, but yet Boaz is already identifying her as a person of good character, of what he says, noble character in Scripture. So that's interesting. That's interesting to note. We're going to go on to Mary now. Luke 1:28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings! You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Right there. And again, there's the story of Mary. As we could delve into that, we can see who she was and the character that Mary had. So we have four characters in these two stories that have demonstrated through their trust in God who they are. Who they are, who they were. Now, application. This morning we're trying to get some application out of this. What can we glean from this? Sentence. It's kind of a twist here, so you may not catch it, you may catch it. But do I have character or am I a character? You think about that for a second. Do I have character or am I a character? Am I someone that people look upon as a Christ follower who can be, fill in the blank, who can be trusted, who can be counted on, who can be looked up to? Or am I just, character? Am I just a character in some story? Application, think about that. Do a little self-inventory this morning. Where are you when we talk about character? Years ago, I don't know if you guys remember back, I think it was in, you teachers will have to help me, it was Ron Mathias. He used to go around and he did a character counts. in the school systems. And it was pretty popular for a while. And Ron went around. I think Amy's shaking her head. She got a good memory. Okay, yeah. The teachers over here are just giving me this glazed look. I think they've checked out. But you guys at least are engaged. Okay, great. But I'm sorry. But anyways, yeah, I remember that. I was back in my YFC days, and Ron would come in and we'd talk a little bit, and it was a big thrust. And we probably could use that whole program today again. I don't know if we'd get away with it because there was probably things in there that somebody would be offended by. But it was a good program. Ron was part of that. Am I right? It was Ron Mathias, right? Okay, thank you. My wife's like shaking her head. Yes, shut up. Keep moving. Anyways, so character. Another just a couple little sentences here. Application. Accept them or don't. I don't, you know, it's up to you. A couple of things I came up with. Do I act with gentleness? When it comes to character, do I act with gentleness in how I communicate? Do I demonstrate appreciation? Do I demonstrate generosity? We all know what good character looks like. I don't think that's probably void in our lives. We know, even if I would ask you, can you give me the name of somebody whose character you appreciate? Who might that be? We could all come up with somebody who has good character that we would want to identify. But this morning, as we think about these individuals and the idea of character, do we have a good character? Moving on, the next point this morning is obedience. Boaz, in Ruth 4. I'm in Ruth 4, 1 through 8. I'm going to read for you here. You can follow along if you want. Otherwise, just listen. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Well, you can read on in the story. We know that this individual who was first in line, so to speak, after thinking it through a little bit, said, nah, I'm all right, which opened the door for Boaz to become Ruth's redeemer. So as we see obedience, just to note what's going on in this moment, Boaz is following again the procedure of the day. He is being obedient to. He's not stepping over the process. He's going through the proper channels. Being obedient, he's trusting God, trusting the process. So we see that he would be a person who could be trusted, Boaz, especially in this situation with Ruth. Moving on to Joseph. Matthew 1:20 is where I want to go with this. Matthew 1:20 says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is the second part of what I just spoke about. Joseph is processing putting away. And again, we're all familiar with the story, but Joseph's thinking about how he's going to handle the situation with Mary being pregnant and them getting ready to be married. And second half of this, he demonstrates obedience. Now, I don't know, we probably all would be pretty obedient if an angel showed up and said, you need to do this, but maybe we wouldn't. Maybe it wouldn't matter. You know, we're all pretty strong-willed people, right? At times, we're all pretty bullheaded, and we even see in Scripture incidents where there were some pretty clear signs that people were supposed to do stuff, and they decided not to. So we can't necessarily say just because an angel would show up. Think of Jonah. I mean, goodness gracious, Jonah. Pretty clear, you need to go do this, and what did he do? Jumped inside the belly of a well and went riding around for a few days because he didn't want to do it. Well, that's not really how the story goes, but you know. So, but Jonah, good indication of you're given a marching order and you decide not to do it. Children of Israel wandering around. How could you not have a more visible, this is God, this is who you need to follow, but yet 40 years they end up wandering around because they rebelled. And that's always been incredible in my mind, that this whole group of people would be so obstinate. But yet, so, but there is an angel comes to David and he is obedient in the process. Ruth, let's go to Ruth now. Ruth, again, the story of Ruth. We've read through most of it last week, but listened to her mother-in-law and obeyed what she was told to do. She was obedient. And think about this. This was, again, this was a foreign land for Ruth. All this was foreign. And this was out of her wheelhouse, so to speak. But yet she trusted. And trusting in God, she was obedient to do as she was told by her mother-in-law. So she demonstrates another good representation of obedience to us. And then Mary, last person we're going to talk about here in this set. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. I'm in Luke 1, 26 through 38 is what I'm going to read for you. To a virgin, to the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I can't understand that sentence, really. It's kind of interesting to me. She kind of wondered, I guess, what the greeting was. But moving on, verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and you will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will remain over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. The angel said, "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled to me." Then the angel left her. Again, a very unique situation playing out here. And the virgin birth, even today, this is a huge hang-up for people. How do I wrestle with this? Do I trust God that this is reality? Can I really believe this? You know, in our humanness, there's a lot of stuff that we can't process, let's be honest. Our minds are limited. No matter how limited you think your mind or my mind is, we're definitely limited as to what we can grasp in this body, in this place right now. But that whole idea of what is happening to Mary, but yet she's obedient. It's okay. I understand. You know, I don't know if she understood, but yet I accept is in essence. So application here. Application. It's okay not to always win. It's okay to be the follower. It's okay to be obedient. We live in a culture that is self-centered. We are our own worst enemy when it comes to this. We have too many comforts. We have too much stuff. We have too many voices in our heads constantly telling us that we're number one, that we should think about ourselves. There was a TV show that we used to watch that one of the quips, the lines in the show was, "Treat yourself." And some of the characters had this scenario where they would have special days where they just got to do whatever they wanted to do. And it was kind of funny, but yet it's really, when you think about it, it's kind of an abomination. Because the whole premise of that line and their actions were, I'm focused solely on me, the rest of the world, you are, if best, second place, and probably further out than that. So Excuse me. So as we think about this whole idea again of obedience, be honest with yourself before the Holy Spirit. Where do you stack up? Are you able to follow, or do you always have to push through to be the lead? We must be, if we are trusting God, we must learn to be obedient to Him and to His Word. And again, that's sometimes like putting a round peg through a square hole some days. But yet, as we strive to be what God has created us and desires for us, we need to be obedient. Last point, redemption. The redemption, the two stories that we have here, and I'm going to wrap it up, so please hang with me here for just a few more minutes. The redemption story that we have, two redemption stories. As I said, at the beginning, we have two redemption stories, the redemption of Ruth. We have the story of the redemption of Ruth, and really it's summed up very simply in loss of life and home culminating in restoration. It's kind of how I threw it out, worded it out. So we have this idea of, well, not an idea, the reality of what took place to Ruth and Naomi, and then this beautiful restoration process, how things ended up. Second, next part, the redemption of the Christmas story. The redemption of the Christmas story. Loss of life in paradise, culminating in the Messiah and salvation to the lost. It's kind of how I just threw it out. Loss of life, Garden of Eden. What happened? We were supposed to live forever, folks. Death enters in, right? Genesis, death enters in. Did God really say that? Oops, here we go. Snowballs gaining speed going down the hill. And death enters in, and paradise is lost. Paradise is lost. What God had designed. Now we struggle. We got to buy Enlist, don't we? We got to buy Roundup, weeds, and all that stuff's gotten a lot more expensive. So you're a farmer. I'm sorry, but digress. But anyways, you know, here we are. That's one of the ramifications of this whole thing. But paradise is lost. Yet we have this beautiful story. Here we are, 6 days out from Christmas celebration. I think we're six or seven, whatever. But the Messiah and salvation to the lost, the redemption story. For a child will be born to us. I'm going to read Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, just to wrap things up this morning, it's 10:20. You guys didn't put a countdown clock for me. I think it's 10:20. I got a few more minutes, right? Okay. This is the big. This is the grand finale. You may be sitting here this morning, and this idea of redemption. The idea of the salvation that is offered to the Christ child. It might be a question mark for you this morning. And this whole idea of trusting God, this is a foreign concept because the only person that I can really trust is myself. If that's where you're at this morning, or some deviation of that, those thoughts, we pray the Holy Spirit this morning would be speaking in these moments to you. I realized, and this is, again, not a new thought, maybe packaged a little differently, but as we think about the redemption story and we think about the world in which we live, I came to the conclusion a long time ago that there is absolutely nothing I have control over. Ultimately, I really don't I can't control anything in this world. I may think that I can, but I can't. And not to beat on Jeff here this morning, but when he went through this whole process originally with his first operation, I was talking to some folks, some friends over in Bern one day, and we were talking about our pastor, and I had shared with them, you know, kind of what he was going through. And I quipped that, you know, again, I'm not even guaranteed to have control over my, not to go there, but I don't even really have the ultimate trust that I can long-term control those body functions. I don't have that guarantee. There is absolutely nothing I can control in this world. But when I think, going back to the idea of trusting God, there is only one thing that I know. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this said, and I hope it's clear enough that you can understand what I'm trying to communicate. But the only thing that I can ultimately control is where I spend eternity. There's nothing that can change my ability to make that decision or find myself in that destination someday in eternity. None of you can change or make that decision for me. There's no externals in this world that we now live in that can dictate where I spend eternity. That is the only thing that I absolutely have any control over. The rest of it is just open for discussion, basically. You know, whether or not my truck starts when I get done today, whether I get home safely, whether Danelle doesn't decide to finally poison me at lunch, I don't know. Everything is open for discussion and debate in my life, but that one thing, where I spend eternity, what I do with this redemption that is offered through the Christ child, that's the only decision that I can absolutely make, and nobody can force me to make it one way or the other, and no externals can cause me to have to make it one way or the other. That's the only thing I can control. So this morning as I close, I want you just to take away from that. And as we, I'm not going to read Romans 8, 35, 39. If you want to jot it down, it's another one of those passages that I assume we're all aware of. But I would encourage you this morning, as you think about the redemption that's been offered through this Christ child. We've talked a little bit about the story of Ruth, and of course talked about the story of the child in the manger, and the salvation that will come in a few months with Easter that we'll celebrate. I would encourage you, if you're sitting here this morning and that redemptive story has not played out in your life, please consider that. And just one final side note conclusion. For those of us who that story has played out, how are you impacting the world around you with that story? Who are you trying to reach out to somehow communicate that story of redemption with? Are you trying actively to do that with some unbeliever that you are coming in contact with? I hope you are, because that's one of the mandates we have as a Christ follower, right? So two encouragements there. If you've never made that decision for Christ, if you've never looked upon the manger, if you can't look upon the manger this morning with celebration, knowing that salvation, that Messiah is mine, would you consider it? Figure out what that looks like and who you need to talk to complete that process. And for those of us who would call us Christ followers this morning, where are you trusting God to allow you to minister the redemptive story to somebody that you're contacting with? So that is all I have this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be here.